Well, all of you hopefully know we have been in this series called Foundational Truth, and we began with the Word of God as our foundation. And once we establish that the Word of God is authoritative, then we can begin to ask other questions that solidify and give structure and confidence to our life. And the next major question you have to ask in life is, who is God? And we talked about the fact last week that God is the triune God. One God in three persons. And tonight, we get to talk about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I'm very excited to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, mostly because if there is one member of the Trinity that is more confusing and more misunderstood, I don't know, but it certainly seems to be the Holy Spirit. However, if you look in the Scriptures, you find Him everywhere and vital to everything. So we have to know who He is. Several years ago, right during this time of year, we on Halloween night in our family, I feel it's the best free advertising for Christians in the world. People come to your house. So we would always put a fire pit out in our front yard and just get to know our neighbors as they would come. And one year we put out a bunch of food, and some other people were bringing food who were our friends. And we had this couple come over, and they were coming from a school event. And they came over, and they had this big box of cookies with them. And I opened up the box as we set it down on the table, and it was all of these ghost cookies, you know, the shape of a ghost. Only, to my surprise, right in the middle of every cookie piped with icing was HG, Holy Ghost. And I was like, what? Only to find out that the family was Catholic, and they were from Holy Ghost Catholic High School. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. I was like, talk about an inn. I was like, as a matter of fact. Anyway, it was great. I thought, but you know what's sad is that that's about as clear as some people are on who is the Holy Ghost. For many people, He's just this ethereal, mystical force that flits in and out of our life. And is He a He? Is it an it? What is it? And we somehow know it's important, but often we simply regulate ourselves to talking about the Father and the Son. And when it gets to the Holy Ghost, we're kind of like, yeah, I'm so glad about that. But I'm not sure what that is. So tonight, I want to talk to you about that, because the great shame of us not knowing clearly about the Holy Ghost is that our new life in Christ, salvation itself, is completely dominated, empowered by, and lived in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'll make this claim several times tonight. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. You are not going to heaven. In fact, you're going to hell. So how significant is that? Who is this person that everything rests on? So let's talk tonight about the Holy Spirit. I have four things that I want to say to you with some sub-points. We'll see how we do. The first thing that you have to recognize from Scripture when you're talking about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is 100% fully omnipotent, all-powerful, infinite God. I wrote this down, and you'll see it on the screen behind me, I hope. It says this: the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-connected to the Father and the Son. He is of the same essence and yet distinct. I used a lot of these co-terms, and why do I do that? Because they all point out the fact scripturally that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Last week we talked about the importance of that statement made in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, where we're told, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, not names, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what you find is that Scripture is not bad grammatically, it's very efficient grammatically, and it's telling us that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son. How they choose to operate in their equality is something that we'll discuss. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father. He is not a diminished version of God. He is not somehow less than Jesus Christ. He is 100% God. Another thing we would say about him is that he's co-eternal. If you were to go to the Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, you'd read a great verse speaking about the salvation of Jesus Christ. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? And right there you find out that the Spirit, like the Father and like the Son, is eternal. Go as far as you can that way, or as far as you go that way, and the Holy Spirit has always been, he is eternal. And something else to understand is that he has eternally existed with the Father and Son as three separate persons in one God. You all still with me? This is so foundational to truth that he is absolutely 100% equally God. Now, I want to go on a little further and tell you that the Holy Spirit is also co-connected to the Father and Son. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Many times, and you'll see this in operation in the church, people are treating the Holy Spirit as if he is some random force that you can just apply to whatever situation you're in. And so the Holy Spirit becomes less God, and he becomes the power in your life to get your life done. Here's the problem with that thinking, is that the Spirit never operates outside of absolute unity with the Father and Son. John 15:28, when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to die on the cross and he was going to raise again and go away into heaven. It's going to get exciting up here. He said this, you know, when the Helper comes, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you a Helper, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Here's what you need to know, friends. The Holy Spirit is the only source of power in the Christian life, but the one thing he will do, and he will not deviate from, is that he will give you more of Jesus. Period. So if you ask him for something that has nothing to do with Jesus, get ready for silence. If you ask him to become your genie in the bottle who somehow enables you to get things that have nothing to do with forming the image of Christ in your life, guess what? He's not listening to that. Why? Because his total agenda is to do the will of the Father who has sent the Son, who has sent the Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants to magnify the Son using the Word of God, revealing it in your life that you might get more of Jesus. And what will Jesus do for you? He will connect you with the Father. Are you all following me? And that is the plan 100% of the time without deviation. And before you think that's insensitive or that Pastor John just told you your life wasn't important, let me tell you this. The essence of joy in life is to have Christ in abundance. Amen? And nothing you desire this week compares with that request. And nothing will give you joy like having Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit's job. He has never deviated in his job. And he won't. So we have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-connected. This is vitally important, and it's protective too. There's a lot of mystical usage of the Holy Spirit these days, And they treat him as if he's somehow out there floating separately from the Father and Son. And we have to be careful. The second thing I tell you is that the Holy Spirit is a person. This is another vital, important point, and it gets lost a lot, but he is a person. The sentence underneath that you're seeing says this: the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but possesses emotions, intellect, will. This is so important. And if you go into Scripture, you find this all over the place in the New Testament. How do we know he's got emotions? Because he can be upset. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How many of you know that you can hurt God's feelings? You can. And the Holy Spirit is the one that you grieve. And that comes when we live a life of disobedience and a life of independence from him. He can be resisted. He's not a force that just sort of flows in like there's no personal relationship going on. In Acts 5:3, it says, there's a rebuke coming from the disciples: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So if I was to boil this down into practicality, I would tell you this: the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a he. And by the way, friends, we live in a day where everybody wants things to be gender fluid. The Bible is not. God is a father. He is not a mother. And that is not disrespectful to any mom in the house. Jesus Christ is a son. He's not a daughter. The Holy Spirit is a he. Not an it, not a force, not a you. Why is this significant? Because God is revealing who he is. And our very personhood is defined by him. So if God is nothing specific, then you are nothing specific. Does that make any sense? It needs to. God is not an it. He's a he. This is very important. One thing that I've kind of noticed is that sometimes people treat the Holy Spirit like we're watching a Star Wars movie. "May the Force be with you, always." You know, we kind of treat him like, you know, use the Force. You know, if you could just use the Force. And I want to tell you, that is crazy and is a real diminished idea of who the Holy Spirit is. It would almost be like me saying, "May the impersonal blob, who can be manipulated by any user who happens to have more faith than the person next to them, be with you." How's that sound? But that's how a lot of theology is going these days. May this impersonal something which you can manipulate by saying the right words, checking the right boxes, be with you. It's a far cry different from this statement. How about this? May you bow the knee to Almighty God and let him empower you to do his will. That's the Holy Spirit. And that is a different thing when you recognize you're dealing with Almighty God. He is a person. The other thing is that the Holy Spirit is creative. Now, before you think I'm saying that the Holy Spirit paints really good and creates really good, I'm telling you something different. I just kept it short. It's this: that the Holy Spirit is the agent of creation when it comes to the Godhead. He is the means by which creation happens, both physically and spiritually. What I wrote down here is that the Holy Spirit is the irresistible power, not nebulous force, but person, by which God accomplishes his purposes. If you go into Scripture, you find that he is the agent of creation. How do I know that? Go back to the first two verses of the entire Bible. What will you find? You'll find the Holy Spirit. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Friends, creation was spoke into existence by Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. But who did the work of it? Who created it? Who brought it all into being? What was the means by which that happened? The Holy Spirit. He was the creative agent. And as impressive as that is, and this is going somewhere, by the way, because the one who happened to form the entire universe is the one who God said took up residency inside of you, which should make you kind of, whoa, think about this. As impressive as physical creation is, it's not nearly as impressive as the new life that Christ has brought to us. He is also the agent of the new creation. And by that I mean the Holy Spirit is the reason you're saved. He is the power that brings you to life. Let me explain this. In John 3:5, this is what we read. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Meaning that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. He has paid the penalty for all of that. But unless the Holy Spirit takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to you, washes you, you've heard these terms, regenerates you, makes you new, you are not a believer. You're not a Christian until that happens. That is what the Bible is talking about. He is the agent of salvation. I'll talk about that a little more in just a second. So the Holy Spirit is the means by which the created universe came into being. The Holy Spirit is the means by which you became a Christian and saved. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is the means by which we know about it, because He is the means by which we got the Bible. We talked about this when we talked about God's Word. He is the agent of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21, another great verse, says this, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, I just want you to think about this for just a second. How many of you know that you are a tough nut to crack? How many of you are a little bit stubborn when it comes to this sanctification thing? I don't know the half of it. Thank you, brother. What gives you any confidence that you're going to end up looking more like Jesus in this life? Seriously, can I just speak from my heart? Every one of you here knows the level of flesh you're contending with inside yourself. I don't want you to think about anybody else. You tell me, if you got honest with me right now, would you not come up here and weep about the sin in your life? What gives us any kind of confidence that people as inconsistent and broken and tripping over ourselves as we are can somehow function in this new life, this creation, this Jesus paid it all, and some of us know the Son of God died for you. Get your act together. And you're like, I want to, but it's me, and I'm stuck, and how could you possibly change? Can I tell you this? The Holy Spirit is the irresistible power of God that has taken up residency in you. It would be impossible unless God took up residency inside of you, because whoever lived inside of you would have to be bigger than sin. He would have had not only to be smarter than it and wiser than it and more attractive than it, he would have to conquer it. He would have to be over it. He would have to give you the authority to walk away from it. He would have to be able to both forgive you and motivate you. He would have to be, oh, I don't know, God. Amen? He'd have to be the Holy Spirit. I was laughing this week. On Thursday, my wife Kim, my three kids, Jake, Ben, Kendra, they all got on a plane and they went to North Carolina. Don't worry, it wasn't something I said. They had it planned. But they went to visit my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law. But like, so okay, Kim's been gone like 2 days. I got up and I walked out into the living room and I'm like, what happened? There's only one of me. Look at the carnage. I mean, it was awful. I was so embarrassed. And I'm like, there's no one to blame. There's no kids. I'm like, there's a dish here and there's like socks there and there's all this stuff. And I was just like, I am a basket case when my wife goes out of town. I was like so sad. But I suddenly realized that the large agent of change that God had put in my life was this beautiful woman who I behaved differently because of. And all the men said, amen. Amen. You better speak up, man. I'm lobbing you that volleyball. You better go for it. Okay. We all know our wives are a blessing. You all know your husbands are the same way. But is that anything to think about that God Himself has taken up residency in you? And He is the one who effects change. Not out of fear, but out of a complete relationship with Him. And in fact, what He calls you to do is to now live in His strength and in His power. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the agent of creation. He is the one who enables us to live a new life in Christ. Do you believe that? Because that's who He claims to be. And in fact, so much so that God, the Holy Spirit, took a name for Himself. And you find it in John chapter 14. And what do we find about the Holy Spirit? This is the part where I just want to camp on for a second. The Holy Spirit is a helper. Amen? How many of you need help? This should be unanimous. God has sent us a helper. Now, I want to read what I've written down here. The Holy Spirit is the promised helper, applying our salvation, indwelling us permanently, empowering, gifting, instructing, and sealing us eternally. Everything in that statement is absolutely vital to your Christian life. And apart from any of them being there, we're without hope. Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, when He was talking again about going away, He said, if I go away, I'm going to send you someone, and it's to your benefit if I do. And I think this is how Christians need to grow, because I've had so many people over the years say to me, oh, if Jesus was just here, or if I could have just walked with Him. How many of you, it would have been cool to be on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus? How many of you truly, that would be an awesome thing? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, all of these moments where we see these miracles, I'm like, oh, if I could have seen that, or if I could have been on the end of the net pulling in this huge monstrosity of fish, or if I had seen Jesus walk on the water, or if I could have been there and seen the nail prints in His hands and His feet. And friends, honestly, out of a heart of longing to see Christ, I get that. But did you know that Jesus gave you more of Himself and the Holy Spirit than any one of the 12 disciples ever had? God does not exist next to you. He lives in you. Do we understand that? Because until you get that concept, you are forever seeing your life as if there's something lacking. God has sent us the ultimate helper. John 14, 16 through 17 says this, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. 24/7 until you die, and then eternity. God has given us Himself. And the Holy Spirit is the ultimate helper. And I want you to see this, friends. You say, how has God helped us in sending the Spirit? Did you know you would have never turned to Christ unless the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin? You would have never come to a place of trusting Jesus. And I'm telling you this tonight. If you're sitting here and you're kind of like, I don't know if I'm a believer or not, but man, this is all kind of hitting me, and I guess that's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 16, 8, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Bible's pretty clear that the only reason we get saved is because the Holy Spirit lets us know that we're sinners. We come under the conviction that something's broken and wrong, and we know that we have offended a holy God. But the same Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, He's the one who reveals the truth of the gospel. He's the one who takes the Word of God. And do you remember where you were when the truth of God began to hit you? When you realized that all had sinned and fallen short, and then you realized that God knew it and He demonstrated His love to you, that while you were in this horrible, sinful, imperfective state, He still died for you because He loved you? Do you remember when that truth dawned on you and you turned to Jesus Christ by faith? Anybody remember this moment? How many of you, that was a good moment? That's an awesome moment. Guess what? How many of you needed help getting saved? You want to know how much of a helper God is? He's not only the one who lets you come to understanding that you needed salvation. He's also the one who applied your salvation. If you're looking for a great verse to memorize, Titus 3:5 is a powerful, powerful verse. And it describes how the Holy Spirit is active in you becoming a Christian. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, speaking of God, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Friends, that moment when you responded to God by faith, what happened? At something much more the speed of light, I don't know what or how it all works out in those exact moments, but what happened is that the faith that you exercised in Jesus Christ was met by the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this was not some minuscule thing. It's not just that He washed you of your sins. The Bible says that He made you in that moment a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. You went from enemy to God to child of God. You were completely transformed, and all of this was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you needed help with that? How many of you know the exhaustion of trying to clean yourself up from sin? How many of you know the endless guilt of trying to be good enough on your own? Guess what, friends? We don't sit here and praise our God because any of us did that. We do it out of worship to the Holy Spirit who washed us. Amen? That's what He does. If He did that, would that be enough to praise Him? It would. But He's more help than that. You know what else He does? The Holy Spirit is the one who unites you to the life of Jesus Christ. And because He unites you to the life of Jesus Christ, listen to me, if you're going to pay attention to anything tonight, pay attention to this. He is the one who can give you victory over your sin. How many of you woke up the day after you got saved and found you still could sin? Did that confuse you? How many of you were bummed? Some of you are like, how is this supposed to work? The Bible says that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God does something other than just simply called washing and regenerating, renewing. He gives us another idea to think about. He says, I have taken you and I have united you with the life of Jesus Christ. That means that your life and the life of Christ have now become like this. And in that uniting you to the life of Christ, everything that happens to Jesus now gets to happen to you. In fact, the Bible says that because Christ died on the cross, He paid the penalty for sin. So because you've been united to Him, we say, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. My sin has been put to death. My sin has been paid for. I've been united to that. Guess what? I'm not just united to Jesus paying for my sin. I am united to Jesus Christ raising from the dead. Meaning what? Meaning that the validation that God had accepted Christ's sacrifice is now applied to me by faith. My sins have been forgiven and I have been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. All of this means, theologically, sin is no longer my master. Sin is no longer my definer. Sin is no longer my ceiling. My sin died on the cross with Jesus Christ. And the sin that I experience today no longer defines me. It simply brings me to the next step in my becoming more like Jesus. It cannot condemn me because it was put to death. It can only propel me towards the grace of my Savior and to a life of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Friends, the most radical thing that happens to you as a Christian is not that you get guaranteed you get to go to heaven. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's phenomenal. How many of you want it today? Some of you are like, amen. How many of you like to wait just a month? Some of you are really young people. You ready? I mean, you just want to skip getting married and kids, and what a bummer. Who cares? Let's go to heaven. No, you're like, here's what we want. I want to live for Christ now. I want to be set free from sin. I want to know what it's like not to be driven by guilt. I want to know what it's like to have relationships with other believers and not be afraid of the broken in my life. In fact, when we bump into each other, we're like, hey, broken, broken! What does that mean? Spirit! Yes! We are those who have been united to the life of Christ. I can't go into all this tonight, but I'm telling you, friends, if you have not read Romans chapter 6, you need to go live there for a while. Because in that chapter, it says, it talks about sin. What shall we say then? Are we just people who are saved and now we just keep going on sinning? I mean, it's covered, right? Jesus paid for it. So we just kind of have to exist in this brokenness. I love Paul because he says, meganoia. That's the strongest way to ever say, may it never be. That's not why we were saved. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Who baptized us into Jesus' death? The Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. Friends, how many of you sinned today? Go ahead, testify. Are you hiding from it? Are you ashamed of it? Yeah. Are you owned by it? Or are you applying the life of Christ? There's never a moment when we say, yay, sin. But we are believers, and so we immediately take that sin back to the cross, and we realize that we've been united to the life of Christ by this Holy Spirit who lives within us. What do? We repent, we turn, and we walk forward. I want to give you all some hope. Your pastor is still a wretched sinner. Don't say amen. But you should have seen me 2 years ago. I can stand here and testify that my life is freer of sin today than it was 2 years ago. And stuff that I struggled with, God is setting me free from. There are still stuff. How many of you have the ones where you just seem to run into that wall every time? Guess what? I'm making a dent in the wall. God is doing things. I am becoming a different person. That cannot happen unless Christ really died for sin. And if there's enough grace to walk forward, then that means I'm free in Christ. Any of you on this journey with me? That's us. That's us. I'll tell you another thing the Holy Spirit does. And it's kind of about this whole idea. How many of you just don't feel spiritual enough to hang out with this group all the time? Am I the only insecure person here? Come on. How many of you are just like, What in the world? You know that you're supposed to be part of this thing called the church, but you are so aware of the inconsistencies of your life and the broken and the this and the that. And friend, I'm not celebrating that that's true. I'm just saying it's real. So we do this thing where we just start pretending relationships. We pretend to be close to each other. And we can only be as close as we can get till we have to be vulnerable about these broken things. Can I tell you how the Holy Spirit helps you and He helps me? The Holy Spirit is the one who made you part of this body. And He made you part of this body on the basis of His choice, His power, His action. Not anything you did, not anything you've said, not the amount of broken in your life. The reason you belong in this place, part of the body of Christ, is totally, fully on the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink from one Spirit. Friends, the only thing that qualifies us to be part of the church is the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? It does away with all of this performance-based nonsense. With all of this idea that you got to clean up your life so you can be part of the church, or you got to be perfect, or you got to know enough. I have one question. Does the Holy Spirit of God live in you on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ? And if your answer is yes, you belong here. Because we don't qualify ourselves. Amen? And because we don't qualify ourselves, we also do not make wrong qualifications for others. The one thing that is between you and me, the one validation of your worth and mine, is that the Holy Spirit of God lives with you and with me. And that means you are worth every bit of forgiveness and love and work on being united and growth and every other thing in the world. And you get all the time that you need to keep growing into the image and the person of Christ. All of that, the Holy Spirit has done for us. We're getting close here, folks. Hang in there. The Holy Spirit of God didn't just qualify you to be part of the church. How many of some of you are like, I'm not quite sure how I fit into this thing? That's just general. I mean, sometimes we do that relationally. I'm not sure how I fit into a body or anything. But I need you to know that you fit here because the Holy Spirit has made it so. Did you know that this helper has actually gifted each one of you individually? Spiritually gifted each one of you individually. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What does that mean? It means this, and I'll just be real quick. It means you're absolutely essential. It means you've been given a gift that the rest of the body doesn't have like you have. And so if you're not here, we're not all that God wants us to be. And if you're not in operation, then somehow we're lacking. Absolutely every one of us is vital to the body of Christ. How much help is that? How many of you don't quite know how to make yourself vital to the church? Hey, good news. The Holy Spirit has. How many of you are glad for that? He's gifted you. He's made you part. The other thing, and I love this probably most, is that He's empowered us. He's empowered us to do this. What does the Holy Spirit of God want from us, folks? He wants us to be yielded to Him. I love this. I have a dear friend. He always says, I'm not smart enough to be a Christian. And I realize he's talking about me. Which one of us is sufficient for the Christian life? I love the fact that our Savior is so great that He has not saved us because of our sufficiency. In fact, He chose us because of our insufficiency. In fact, you go into Scripture and God says, my power is perfected in weakness. Have I got any weak people here tonight? Wave at me. It's getting dark. I can't quite. Guess what? You're the most qualified. Blessed are the broken. Why? Because God has said very clearly that our job is to lean into this helper. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Bible says that our lives are built upon now dependence on our helper. So many of us feel discouraged in our Christian life because you're trying as hard as you can and it's not working, or you've had huge setbacks and all this stuff. Friend, I'm just here to tell you that victory in the Christian life is falling down on your face and saying, help! That echoed pretty good. Boy, if this church ever said anything or gave testimony to its faith, that's what the people around us would hear us cry. They'd never hear us shout, sufficient, or we got this. They'd hear, help. Because the Bible says to walk by the Spirit means to be dependent on Him. Say, what does that look like, John? I'll tell you. It looks like this. You starting every day on your knees saying, God, I can't. And would your Holy Spirit empower me to live the life you want me to? God, you know I want to veer this way. Would you help me go the other way? And a life that is totally dependent on Christ leads to transformation. What does transformation look like? Something you've heard about. How many of you have heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Where does that come from? Yielded life. When we start believing in the one who's taken up residency and start yielding to Him, He begins to produce this fruit in our life. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Friends, the greatest thing that ever happens in the Christian life is when one of us, who frankly doesn't have the gift of patience, wakes up in the morning and says, oh, Holy Spirit, you know what an anger bomb I am when things don't go my way. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you by the power of your Spirit today do something about this? And in a moment when you are so prone to explode, suddenly grace comes out of your mouth. And your kids are like, what? Who? And you fess up, Holy Spirit. Not me. The Holy Spirit is the power of our life. You know, the shock of all shocks is that God has taken up residency within us in His Spirit. But I think some of us don't understand the help that we have. And because of that, instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit, you're still trying to do this on your own. I think the most willful sin in Christianity is not some terrible moral whatever thing. It's just our own stubbornness to do this on our own. I've probably shared this with you before, but when I was a kid, I grew up going to Awana. And usually it was, you know, the guys versus the girls and all this stuff. But every once in a while, they would mix it up for the sake of, like, the Olympics or something and make us do events together. I was probably in third grade, and I got put on the three-legged race. And wouldn't you know it, they put me with a girl. So I already had my leg strapped to this girl, and I'm leaning as far away from her as I can. And to add insult to injury, she's like 6 inches taller than I am, too. So I'm dwarfed by this girl who's already hit some growth spurt, and she's just athletic and everything. And so we're up on the line. I'm leaning as far. I don't want anything to do with this, and I'm leaning away from her. And the guy popped a little pop gun thing, and we take off, and we are just tripping and flopping and everything. And finally, this girl just reaches over and picks me up and puts me on her hip. I'm not touching the ground anymore, and she starts to run. And for the first lap, I'm fighting her. I'm like, let me go. You're like, I can do it. And then suddenly, somehow, it connects with my brain. We're winning. She's like lapping people. And so I literally just went limp like a rag doll. And I wasn't fighting her anymore. And we won the medal. I mean, it was amazing. I was just like, friends, yielding your life to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you become a wet noodle. God gave you your personhood, your intellect, your mind, your differences, your emotions, all of those things. But the thing is, the question about this tonight is, if this is God and He is the one who lives in you, are you yielded? Are you being dependent? You can't do anything in the Christian life, but He has done everything and is the power for change, greater than any power in the universe, lives inside of you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Do you believe that? And if you believe it, don't give yourself a guilt trip like, oh, my life, I lack so much. No, no. If you believe that, then you will begin in the moment you're living, in the challenges you're facing, in the quietness of your hurt and your pain and your place in life right now, and you will get into quiet and you will say, help. God, I can't comprehend all that you are, but I believe this is who you are. Help me walk with you today. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for all that you've done in and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But God, we praise you tonight. You, Holy Spirit, who are equally God. And God, we recognize you as the one who has applied our salvation, who led us to faith, who regenerated us, washed us, gifted us, made us part, have done all of the work that we cannot do. And now, God, we would ask that you would give us the faith to trust you and to walk with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.